Live from New York, it's Sunday night.
Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org. Dedicated to preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God from all of God's inerrant word, this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah describes seeing a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. And as he heard the angels say, "Holy, holy, holy," he dropped and he said, "Woe is me." He pronounced a curse upon himself, "For I am undone. I'm breaking up in this God's presence. For I am a sinner, and I dwell among those with unclean lips." Isaiah was crying out in the presence of God, realizing for the first time in his life that this God is holy and can't tolerate sin. We've got to recover that today, and that's what we're going to try to do by God's grace on Abounding Grace Radio today, understanding the holiness of God so that grace would even begin to make sense. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we do want to direct you to our website at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. Download the podcast. You can write to us. And of course, all of your support, 100%, goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. Don't hesitate to call us at 1-888-504-8805, 888-504-8805, and do download the newly developed app on your smartphone to take Abounding Grace with you wherever you go. This is part two now of the message that we started and aired yesterday, Moses Comes to Christ, from Exodus chapter 3 and the well-known account of the burning bush. Part two of that wonderful message as Moses learns about God and about himself, something we all need to learn today. You know, when God was ready to do a great work of sending a prophet, he always made this really clear. There was always an accompanying vision, if you will, a glorious revelation. So the prophet understood something that needed to be communicated to the people. I can't get Isaiah out of my mind. I can't get Isaiah when he was summoned and called to go. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He was describing his glory spilling out and filling all of the temple. Blazing, resplendent glory, awesome brightness of the one who blazes in fire and dwells in an approachable light. And then he says, all around this throne were seraphim. And this is important. I know I've referenced it a lot, but this is important, that they had six wings, and with two, they covered their feet. I'm going to come back to that. With two, they covered their faces. And then with two, they held up, if you ever looked at the Ark of the Covenant, you'll see the cherubim with wings outstretched. They formed a firewall around the throne. They were shielding off the glory, because if the glory broke out of the wings, it would incinerate anything in its path. I mean, that's the imagery. Ezekiel describes it when he says he saw the angels and all their faces and the wings. He says, "What I saw was an appearance like torches going back and forth among the living creatures, and out of the fire went lightning." Nothing but continuous lights and glory and torches passing between the angels. You know what that is? God's on fire.
He's on fire in their midst. Why does that matter? Well, for the first time, Moses is getting a conception of God and his holiness. First time, Moses saw God for who he is. Do you realize how important that is for us? I've thought a lot about the statement, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And I believe it starts here. It's a recognition, a submission to, an understanding of his grandeur. I have a hard time capturing it. His glory, his otherness, his separateness, his radiancy. So pure and so lifted up. And you respect and honor that so much that it drives an admiration and honor of him. And it has the effect in your life of Psalm 16, I've always set the Lord before my face. I respect him. I reverence him. I understand. I have some kind of understanding of how awesome and separate he is from his creatures. And it drives me. He's that magnificent. And I'm looking forward to the day when I'm in glory and can gaze, as the psalm says, upon the one who stands between. It was this understanding of God that would drive Moses. As a matter of fact, when he started leading Israel, you had statements come out all along the way of his leadership. And this is what you would get. Don't forget the covenant of your Lord. Don't forget it, which he made with you, and don't make a carved image or form anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire. See? It's this event he never got away from. When the Egyptians were drowned, it's going to come out of his mouth in the song, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness? Sproul has made it his kind of life project, I think, to try to recover this. And I've heard him more than a few times say that this is the most neglected doctrine in the life of the church today, and if you're going to recover other doctrines, you better get this one back. I was reading Moeller on this, and I thought he said something so powerful. Most people operate out of an understanding of God that is decidedly unbiblical and unorthodox. How did this happen? Unhindered by Scripture, many have progressively redefined God so that the deity was cut down to manageable size, a God that even liberals could love. God was stripped of his attributes and robbed of his holiness. Liberal theology stressed the love of God while denying his holiness and justice. Before long, all that was left was a weak, good-natured deity, hobbling about, generally hoping that his human creatures would just get along somehow. The God of American popular culture is an indulgent heavenly spirit who is of little threat to our lifestyles and luxuries. The vast majority of Americans claim to believe in God. Isn't that true? But most believe in an idol of their own imaginations. This deity is always there to be called upon in times of trouble, but would never intrude upon our personal space, judge our sins, hinder our happiness. This anemic view of God held by many church members is evident in doctrinal confusion, corrupted worship, compromised evangelism, spiritual deadness, the absence of awe and wonder and exaltation in our worship. Think about this. The absence of awe and wonder and exaltation in our worship indicates that we've rejected the most critical teaching of Scripture, the fear of the Lord. I think that's spot on. Is it possible there are people here who have cut the deity down to imaginable size so that he never infringes upon what we want to do and fulfilling all of our aspirations of what we want to be? Oh yeah. Without an understanding of holiness, salvation makes no sense. And if you saw a glimpse of that glory right now, you would not be singing the song that was out in the 90s, I just want to see you, I want to touch you, you wouldn't be doing that. When Isaiah saw a glimpse of that glory, he dropped and he said, woe is me, the word is a prophetic curse. I'm breaking up in the presence. Now, here's Moses. He has this experience, a different kind of worship experience. The angel speaks to him, "Moses, Moses, here I am. Do not draw near." First thing, stay far. Stay far. "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Keep your distance." What is going on? Moses needs to learn something. He had just learned about God, and now he's learning about himself. He comes to the mountain, he comes to the Lord, and then he's told, "You keep far away." And has to shield his face and then remove his shoes. We read that he hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You'll notice this emphasis, everything would be at a distance. And the driving point Moses needed to learn is you can't just come. You can't just come as you want. You can't. You can't just come as you are. Do we think we can today? Imagine what's going on in Moses' mind. How could Moses, if I'm there, I'm thinking to myself, how could I be in his presence? How could I be in his presence and not be consumed? And this is the dilemma of Exodus. As a matter of fact, I think you've come to the thesis of Exodus right here. I can't get away from it. You see God sending a prophet to deliver Israel out of Egypt. For what reason? You should all be asking the question, how's that even possible? Especially when in verse 7, God says this, "And then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings." This is the heart of a compassionate God. "And I have," here it is, "come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land to a good land." You should all have said, whoa, at this point. How can this God come down and do that? How can God even begin to do that? He's too holy. He's a consuming fire. How can he dwell among sinners? How could this God actually accomplish that? How could he come down and deliver 2 million bumbling, complaining Israelites who are going to constantly complain against him? And now I believe you have the single great issue of Exodus. You see, what I believe the problem for Israel is not Pharaoh. He's not a problem for God. He's going to be dealt with rather swiftly in this book. What is Israel's major problem in the wilderness? God! God! When Sinai comes and he publishes his law, how in the world are they going to attain to that standard if he's perfect and holy and just? I mean, they make a golden calf right there at the foot of the mountain. How can the bush not be burned? How can God save sinners? How can he really take his place among us and not destroy us? Because one little sin renders us cast away. I hope we understand that. The fundamental issue, how can God go with Israel? That's the question of the Exodus. How can God do it? How can a holy God rescue stiff-necked people? How can sinners survive in the presence of a holy, thrice holy God? Remember what would happen with the golden calf? They make this calf. They say, "This is Yahweh who brought you out of Egypt. This is the Lord God." And then God says this to Moses right after that. I want you to listen to this. "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. I'm not going up in your midst. I won't do it. Lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." Don't think that's just in Israelite blood, by the way. It's in German, Irish blood, it's in Dutch blood. We're all stiff-necked. It's a nature thing. They made a calf. They worshiped it. God says, "My presence is gone. I'm done. I can't go. I can't go. I will consume. Moses, if I get down there and I come down and dwell with you, it's over. They will be toast in the wilderness." Remember what happened? It says that Moses interceded. If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. I love that. Listen to this. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you've spoken, for you have found grace in my sight. I know you by name. I'll go. How? How could Moses ask that? Because of what he learned right here. In fact, let me solidify it just a little bit stronger for you. In Exodus chapter 4, 24, when you come on the mountain, listen to what happens. Then Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up, and we read right over this. They saw the God of Israel. They saw him. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. Here's it is. They beheld God and ate and drank. Oh, they had a supper on the mountain and they saw God. And then the Lord said to Moses, come to me. Come to me. The whole story centers this morning on this. It's one problem the text has raised that we still haven't answered. How is the bush not consumed? That's what drives this text. How in the world can there be fire in that bush and it not be consumed? When what we've learned today is that God is in the midst of the bush on fire. I read commentator after commentator that tries to explain this. Well, this is Israel's sufferings. This is Israel being refined by fire. I don't think so. Don't you see it? A lowly desert shrub whom God has chosen to be among and not consume. Turn over to Deuteronomy 5, where I read earlier, and go just a little bit further and you'll see this. Verse 22 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. I feel it's so necessary for you to see it with your own eyes. So Deuteronomy chapter 5. And here's what it says at verse 22. These words the Lord spoke to you in the assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. As soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still, say it, lives. He lived. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say and speak to us, that the Lord our God will speak to you and we will hear and do it. Now, we'll come back to that later. We lived. Moses just learned how that's possible. How is that possible? Here's what overwhelmed Moses. God would take his place among them. He would tabernacle among them. He who is a consuming fire. And he would dwell in their midst and not consume them. Why? Because of one thing. God said in this passage, I remember my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses in Exodus 3 has come to Christ. Moses needed to understand. Moses needed to teach God's people to understand that to be in his presence, you need a mediator because you can't do the law. That's who met him that day. And God was setting apart Moses to show and shadow and teach really clearly Israel's need for the true mediator and deliverer. Because without one, God can't be among his people. The bush here is not consumed because Christ is there. That's why Moses is trembling. This holy Christ is among us, and he's not consuming us. And every time the disciples wanted to explain who he is, they got it. Peter saw it at the transfiguration. He saw that glory. He saw the glory that surrounded him. It's him. Do you know that you need to come to him? I don't know where all of you are. I know that it's possible to sit in a church a long time. I know it's possible to just do something out of family tradition. I know it's possible to be here and be bitter in heart and not be born again. You have to come to Christ. Moses comes at 80. And he finally saw this God, who he is in his holiness, and the wonder that God would make a way for us to come before his face. And you realize that's what you're doing right now. You're in the presence of angels. 1 Corinthians, we looked at last time. You are before the face of God and not consumed. And there's only one reason. Because a cross was put up. That's who the fire hit that day when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You need to take off your shoes. Why did Moses do that? Well, no one agrees. No one knows. All I can think of is that Jesus made it a very big point in his ministry that you need to have your feet washed. And that it was a really hard thing for Peter to put out that foot to get it washed. I don't need it, Lord. You're not doing that for me. If I don't, you have no part with me. You need to be washed. This is what all of God's saved people have always understood. And let me speak frankly. When this gets a hold of you, it's a marvel that you stand in awe understanding this holy God would make a way that he even cares about me. But he does. He loves me. The text says, I've seen their affliction. I see what they're going through. I see that they're hurting. I see their sorrows. And I want to be with them. That should drive the fear of the Lord. Because with him, there is forgiveness. Therefore, he's feared. I was thinking of Exodus 34 after the golden calf. How could it ever be possible? This is why. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. I almost hear the excitement on this. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And Moses drops his head and worships. He bows. Says, Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and worshiped. So I say today in closing, do you see what this God has done for you? He saw your oppression in this world. He saw you mulling around in darkness, in bondage to everything that you really want to be in bondage to. And he heard a cry, and he came down, and he got you. And he says, I know your sorrows. I see. I love that statement there. He knew them. Sovereign over them, but he knew them. And today he's telling you that his intended purpose is not to consume. His intended purpose is for you to have fellowship with the Father and the Son through the work of the Spirit. And he loved us so much that he did it in giving a Son, who in John 1 says he came down to do what? Tabernacle among. You're going to see a tabernacle drop in the wilderness. Jesus came to tabernacle among us. And the marvel of this whole story of our lives is that this holy, pure, righteous God would even care to do that. I hope you have a proper knowledge of him, a knowledge of God and of yourself. That's where it all starts. And if it's driven your life, it will drive your life in awe and respect. And you're not going to ask the question, well, do I have to come? That indicates a real problem. I get to come. He paved the way through the blood of his son. And I get to come here right now and worship. And right now, if Elisha were praying and he'd say, open their eyes, Lord, to see, you'd see angels all around you right now on a mountain. That's what he's done for you in Christ. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For, New Testament, our God is a consuming fire.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace. Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org.